Good morning and welcome. Those of you who have been here on a regular basis, you're expecting a sermon for me to finally get to the sermon on the love of God challenging us in a way that we can know we're right with God. Well, I just like to make you wait. Lord willing, next week we will continue the series on knowing that we are saved. But given Harold's passing on Friday, I felt like switching things up, and I hope you'll be patient with me in that. This is also the first Sunday of the month, and that makes it the time in which we would traditionally continue on the series on hope. And that felt right. So this morning we're going to talk about hope. And while there is much that I would like to talk about regarding Harold, I'll save that for the memorial in a few weeks. But we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 6 in just a little bit. This afternoon, if you're curious, we're going to talk about everything that's going on in this country religiously. The sermon is titled, To Serve or Not to Serve. And hopefully we can consider a biblical Christian perspective on that in which the world is debating what is appropriate. But this morning I want to talk about hope. And Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says, This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. There's an awful lot in that verse. An awful lot for us to take away from it. But what I want us to start off with is just this idea of the anchor of the soul. An anchor, of course, is a part of the boat in which when the storm came up, you would throw the anchor off and it would take hold of the rocks below and it would keep you. It would keep you from being bashed against the rocks. It would keep you from going out of control. It kept you steady and where you needed to be. And brothers and sisters, we need an anchor. We need something that keeps us strong and keeps us steady because we are living a life that is filled with storms. We consider what I'm going to talk about just this afternoon. There are so many who are concerned about the way the government is going. And not just the government, but the societal way of thinking. It feels as though Christianity has a bullseye written across us. And people worry about what is to come. And I cannot tell you what is to come, but I wouldn't be shocked if it's challenging days. If we face pressure from the government to stop teaching the things the Bible tells us to teach, we already feel pressure from society around us to stop believing it and stop behaving according to it. We need an anchor, something that holds us fast while the wind blows against us. And then there, of course, are the illnesses. So many that we have faced. There was so much good news in recent times about surgeries having been successful. But just think about the last few years and the challenges we've faced highlighted. What comes to mind so quickly, of course, is with Kaylee. And with the brain cancer that she has been challenged with. And these things weigh on us. And then I've been thinking about the last few years, the deaths of loved ones. There are certainly so many deaths of the loved ones that were not members here, but were family members come here. Many of you have felt that pain in recent years. But of our own number, we have lost little William Gabriel Phipps, Francis Selvage, Kyle Speed, and Harold Jeffries. And this is something that fills us with sorrow and pain. And it makes us want to quit sometimes. We need an anchor. Something that gives us strength. Something that keeps us where we ought to be. And Hebrews describes for us, says that we have this anchor and it is hope. It says, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It is what keeps our soul where it needs to be, focused on what it should be focused on. We need hope. We need this positive look at the future. Because without it, what we have is just an inevitable despair. And I do not mean to depress you, but this will. When I was younger and I got sick, it meant nothing to me. It meant, actually, I get to stay home from school today and watch TV, which I considered to be a pretty good thing. But I always knew I'll get better, because I always did. But there's a reality that comes for all of us as we gain in age. We reach a day where that's no longer a reality. That's not even a hope. But we just know things don't get better from here. The pain that's in our joints, it's not really going to improve. The eyesight may not improve. We get to a point where we can know, I've already lived my best days. And we live to see, perhaps, if God grants us this much time, where instead of being the person who can always help and who always served, those people we always helped and always served, now we have to watch as they serve and help us. And instead of, if we have no hope, if we have nothing that we're really looking forward to, you know what we look forward to? For it just to end. And that's our grand hope, is that it will come to an end. We need hope. We need something that is greater, something that goes beyond that, something that says, I don't care what I'm going through, I don't care how I've been before, there is something greater yet to come. We need this hope, this confidence that there is a life yet to be had. A life that we have not known in this life. A life that is described in 1 Timothy chapter 6 as life indeed. We need that hope. And so we're told within the scriptures that we have this hope that is an anchor of our souls. But I do not want you to misunderstand that when I talk about this hope, I am not saying that it's going to remove the pain and the sorrow and the agony. Hope doesn't do that. And the reason why I know that is because Jesus had hope. In John chapter 11 and verse 4, Jesus has been told, your friend Lazarus, he's dying. In reality, he's going to die. He dies. And Jesus says, that is to the glory of God. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. Jesus knew he was going to go and see his friend. He was going to resurrect him from the dead. He knew Lazarus would yet live again. And it would be soon. But that didn't change the fact that when he got there, he wept. Because his friend had died. And Jesus knew. He knew what was coming for his own life. He had hope. In Matthew chapter 16, after the great confession is made and Peter recognizes, Jesus, you're not just some guy. You are Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. From that moment, Jesus begins to tell them, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be killed. But 3 days later, I will be resurrected. I will live again. He had hope. That is this confident expectation of a bright future. He had the hope that he would be resurrected. But did that hope change anything? He still says in Matthew 26 and verse 38, as he comes to this moment, he doesn't look at it and say, don't worry, nothing, no big deal here. He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, as he prays, Luke describes it as saying he was in great agony. He had hope, but it didn't take away his grief. He had hope, and it didn't take away his agony. The truth of the matter is, hope doesn't do that. And do you want to know something? You're not somehow less of a Christian if you feel pain and sorrow. I think one could reasonably argue from here you're more of one. Because Jesus just set that example for us, didn't he? The example of weeping. The example of grieving. The example of agony. So what is the point of hope? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, it won't use the word hope. But in verse 2, it uses hope. It encourages us to fix our hope. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When it says the joy set before him, that is the definition of hope. It is joy with confidence set before you. And what it did is it didn't take away the pain and the agony of the nails or of his death. But it gave him the strength to endure it. It gave him the strength to go on and to look forward to a greater day, to a greater moment, to a time when he would not be on the cross, but to a time when he would be in heaven and in heaven with us. And that was the anchor of his soul on the cross. Hope is the anchor of our soul. It will not take away our pain. It will not take away our sorrow, but it keeps us from quitting. And it keeps us from losing our focus. And instead it says no matter how dark it gets, no matter how painful it gets, no matter how bad it gets, this life of following God is worth it, for there are better days ahead and I will live for them. Hope is our anchor. Now I want you to understand the nature of this anchor. We talk about hope. It's so much more than just wanting something. It is about having confidence in this great future that we have. God is not satisfied with you just wanting to go to heaven. He's not satisfied with that. He has so behaved so that we would have confidence in regards to us going to heaven. I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 13, and it's going to talk about how God dealt with Abraham. And God's making a promise to Abraham that's not going to be fulfilled for hundreds of years later. In regards to them becoming a nation, that's over 400 years later. In regards to them having the promised land, that's also over 400 years later. But God's making this promise, and he wants to make certain that people understand it's going to happen. And so it says, for when God made the promises to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. And so here this oath makes it done. It is solid. There's no question as to what's going to happen. I want you to notice in verse 17 what it says. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Go back to those wording in verse 17. God desires to show us the unchangeableness of his purpose. That when God has given us a promise, when God has said this is how it's going to be, he desires for us to know and have confidence that says that is how it will be. It is not simply a hope of I want to go to heaven. It is a hope that says heaven is mine, given to me by God. Heaven is the place that we will go. Now there are conditions, there are acceptances to that, but I want you to understand God desires for us to have that confidence in him. You'll notice nowhere in here does it talk about the confidence in Abraham and his righteousness in this case. And as Dennis mentioned at the Lord's table, it's not about the confidence in Harold's righteousness, though Harold was a righteous man. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. And it's about God. And it is because of Him that we can have confidence, and I am thankful for that. Because if it was about me, I would never have confidence. Ever. Because I am well aware of my flaws. I am well aware of my sins and my weaknesses. But we have a God who cannot lie. And we have a hope that is in Jesus. So where is this confidence of our hope coming from? Here is how it's described. It starts off with the fact that Jesus has entered into the presence of God. He has shown us that heaven is not something that is impossible for any of us to achieve. But rather, Jesus has come and been a man, and He has been tempted just like you and I were, and He made it. You want to know how they knew He made it? How they had so much confidence? There's something significant going on in Acts chapter 2. Something significant happening on the days in which Jesus is betrayed and then when Jesus is resurrected. And we might think, well, the great confidence is the fact that Jesus was resurrected. They saw Him come from the grave. But you know what? That didn't say that He made it to heaven. Lazarus came from the grave, but he wasn't in heaven. He was on earth. Something else has happened. I want you to go back with me. In John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing His disciples for His departure. And He starts telling them things, and He's even going to tell us, we're going to read it here in just a second, something so that they would believe when it happened. All right? So John chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. And then we skip down to verse 26 through 29. It says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Now in this same discourse, a little bit later on, in John chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, it says, but now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And so here, if we take these passages and we put them together, Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you. And He tells them where He's going. I'm going to go to God. And He tells them what they'll know, how they'll know that happened. He says, it's to your advantage. If I don't go, there's something significant that won't happen. But if I do go, I will ask the Father, and He will send the Holy Spirit to you. When they receive the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, when the Holy Spirit falls upon them when they're in that upper room, do you know what they knew that instant? I know exactly where Jesus is. He made it. We saw Him ascend in the clouds, but we didn't know if He made it to heaven. We didn't know where He went. But the moment they started speaking in tongues, the moment there was the loud rushing of wind, they knew. And so consider what Peter says then in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth that which you both see and hear. He says, look, He is right there at the right hand of God. In verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. They had confidence that Jesus was in heaven because He said, this is what will happen when I'm there, and that's what happened. And then they knew. And that's how we know. Jesus entered into heaven. The way has been paved. Our hope is not just to recover some health. Our hope is in heaven. And Jesus did not just go to heaven, but he served a purpose. And so we go back to Hebrews 6. And if you were in the adult Bible class the last 2 weeks, this is what you'd been talking about. Jesus as a high priest. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, that is into the most holy of holy places, that is really into heaven, into the very presence of God, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There's a lot we could talk about, and certainly worthy of two classes on the subject of Jesus as the high priest, but it basically comes down to he is serving us in heaven. He has brought to God this sacrifice of immense, unparalleled power that will never fade and has the power to forgive our sins. We could never get that to God. Jesus made the sacrifice. It's his blood. And he is the one who took it to heaven. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 12, it says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." So he has taken this sacrifice to heaven, and the reason why we have hope is because Jesus died, but Jesus lives. And not just Jesus lives, but he lives at the right hand of God as our representative, as our servant to present our sacrifice, his blood on the cross for our sins. The source of our confidence, though, is not just that. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6. The reason why we have hope, even in the darkest of days, is because not just that Jesus is in heaven, not just that he's a high priest offering up the forgiveness of our sins, but it's this word. It says in verse 20, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner. Jesus is a forerunner. There really isn't all that much hope if somebody gets to heaven, but you don't. If somebody gets to heaven, it only makes you feel worse. Like, oh, I could have done it, but I didn't. But Jesus is not getting to heaven and saying, no, none of you guys can make it. Instead, he's the forerunner. Or it's used one other time. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it's used in reference to John the Baptist. And it says that he was a forerunner of... Well, he was a forerunner preparing the way for the Lord. So John the Baptist came as a forerunner, and what happened afterwards? The Lord came. Jesus is the forerunner. Who comes next? He went into heaven. Who comes next? But he says he's the forerunner for us. The very fact that Jesus has made it to heaven as a forerunner for us tells us that the path is there. The hope is real. Heaven is our future. Heaven is our home. And what was stated, oh, I want to talk about that for a second. I mentioned that it was through the veil. I put that on there so I wouldn't forget it. I don't want to forget it. It says here in verse 19 that he entered within the veil. And the veil represents a few things. On one hand, it represents this separation between man and God, and he broke it down. In fact, if you look at when he died on the cross, the veil is ripped in two. He broke down the barrier. He said, you and I have access to God. But the veil also does something else. It obscures. It keeps it so that people could not see into where God was. Even a priest who went into the temple would see in front of him the veil that kept him from being able to see the Ark of the Covenant, from being able to see the mercy seat of God, the representative of where God was. They couldn't see it. Jesus went through the veil not just because he went to heaven. He went through the veil because he's gone where we cannot see him. We cannot see heaven. We cannot see our future. But we still know that's where he went. So why else do we have confidence in this hope? And this other statement, such a powerful one. Our hope truly lies on this truth. God cannot lie. And so it says, Hebrews 6, verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. And so you think about all the promises that God makes, and it's just impossible for Him to break them. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 2, a similar statement is made. It says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Now consider Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus is our high priest. How do we know that Jesus is our high priest making up a sacrifice for us and offering it to us? Because it's been promised. Inasmuch, Hebrews 7 verse 20, inasmuch as it is not without an oath, for they indeed become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. In chapter 10, oh, this is encouraging. Chapter 10, let's pick up again in verse 10. But we'll keep reading now. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And this Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my heart, my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That was said by a God who cannot lie. Why do we hope for heaven? Because Jesus is our high priest who has gone to heaven, who has made the sacrifice, and has served as a forerunner. And God has told us that we will have forgiveness of sins, and He cannot lie. So yes, we feel pain. And we feel sorrow. But no matter what we go through, we have the hope that says, brighter days are in our future. So what should we do? What should we do if there's such a hope that exists? Take hold of it. And never let it go. Never get distracted by the things of the world. Never go the other direction. Hold on to this rope that does not go into the depths of the sea but hangs from heaven above. That cannot be shaken, cannot be broken. Hold on to that rope. And so look what it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. That was what his conclusion was. He says, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. In Hebrews 3 and verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Chapter 6 and verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. In verse chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God has given us this tremendous promise. He will not break it. Let us take hold of this plan, of this path, and never let it go, no matter what we face. Let us take refuge in God. That is, on those days when you feel great sorrow, on those days when you endure great pain, find great comfort in His arms. Turn to Him in prayer. Follow Him in faith. And with that, let me finish with this thought. Though we suffer, and we will, though we endure challenging times, and we always will, let us imitate the diligence of the great men of faith. That's what began this process in Hebrews 6. Verse 11, he says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There are conditions We're not supposed to just say, well, God has saved me, and we go live any which way we want. Instead, it is, God has offered us salvation. Let us be diligent to take hold of it. Let us be diligent to live a life in which we receive it. Let us be diligent to maintain a relationship with Jesus. Let us follow the examples of those people who, when God promised, they received. And if you want an example of that, Hebrews chapter 11 is a whole chapter full of it. But it is through diligence. And so if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. We encourage you to take hold of this sacrifice, to take hold of this relationship, to take hold of this hope. It changes everything. It doesn't take away the pain, but it supplies the strength to endure. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we encourage you to come back, to confess your sins. And then there's that promise, that blessed promise. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a promise from a God who cannot lie. And if you're a Christian and your life is right with God, but it's filled with turmoil in this life, let us keep our eyes on Jesus. Let us keep our eyes on heaven. Let us hold fast to the hope that is the anchor of our souls. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Oh, heart bowed down with sorrow.